Happy Easter, everybody. Whoa. Guys, I wanted to read to you out of the Gospel of Luke. All during the kind of Lent time, we've been talking here on Sundays about questions Jesus asked people, and, you know, he knows everything, so he knew what the answers were, but he was just questions that they needed to think about, and there's an awesome one in Luke chapter 24. This was after some women had gone to the tomb of our Lord, and his body wasn't there, and it was so, it would just made them so distraught and confused. They didn't know what had happened and that he was alive. And it says in verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, this is so awesome. Jesus himself came up and he walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened these last 3 days? What things, he asked, about Jesus of Nazareth? Hello, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all these things happened. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. And they went to the tomb early this morning, and they didn't find his body. But they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And he said to them, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ, and this is his question, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, because it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us, and they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they said, it's true. It is true. The Lord is risen, and he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Lord Jesus, how we love you so much. And I thank you so much for the words that we read, and they're everything to us. And, you know, I know that there are some here today that have had a really, really difficult week. And there are some, you know, of us that are brokenhearted on this Easter Sunday morning. But we have these words. We have, you know, the things that we know for certain. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is alive. He said that he was dead, and behold, he is alive forevermore. And he holds the key to death and the grave. Oh, I'm so thankful. Whatever we have to go through, whatever, you know, like whatever we've gone through this week, whatever we have to go through this coming week, the weeks ahead, it doesn't matter, because we know and love him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and who is alive and he holds the keys. We love him and praise him, and just help us to leave here loving him and praising him in his precious name. Amen. You know, on the, I read this story a million times. I love, it gets to that, like there are these two, it says two of them, and you know, them, I guess it just means like the followers of Jesus, because Jesus had like his 12 who were like his main followers. other followers, and sometimes it's hard to even know where they came from. Just like a week before this happened, when Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was a, he told his guys, he said, go into the city, and there'll be a donkey, untie it. If the people say, why are you taking our donkey? Just tell them that the master needs it. So they went, and they took this donkey. Yo, guys, why are you taking that donkey? Oh, the master needs it. Oh, cool. Okay, you can take it. And they're like, who are these guys? Like, I thought we knew everybody, you know? And then they went and they had, when they had the Passover dinner, and they said, where are we going to have it? Like, who's going to fix it? And they said, just follow this guy into the city who's carrying water on his head and just go into that house, and it's all set up. And they found it just like that. And they're like, who are these people? And it's just, you know, these were two of them. We don't really, it's possible that, you know, people always talk about the two men on the road to Emmaus. We know that one of them is named Cleopas, but in, you know, when Luke wrote this in Greek, it doesn't necessarily mean when it talks about them that they were two men. It could have been, some people think it might have been Cleopas and his wife, and it was the happiest day in all of the history of the world. And they were very, they should have been so happy. And they weren't. They were upset. They were followers of Jesus and upset and disconcerted on the happiest day of the world. And, you know, there are people who love Jesus that are like that, where there's some people who love Jesus, they're just rocks, you know, like they're emotionally just so solid and they never have any, you know, dips in. There was a guy named Thomas Webb who was a captain in the British Army during like the Revolutionary War, and he was like one of the redcoats, and he fought over here against the colonials, and he was injured, and he was sent back to England. And 2 years later, in Bristol, England, he was listening to a man named John Wesley talk about Jesus, and he accepted Jesus into his heart, and he became this awesome person and just would talk about Jesus to everybody. And they wound up sending him back to, you know, to the States, where he was such a, like, this explosive, like, person, so just so strong. And he started the first Wesleyan church in New York City. And he wound up going to Jamaica and all over the place. But he was just this rock of a guy. In fact, when he was injured during the war, actually a musket ball hit him in the eye and busted, you know, it burst his eye and went down through the top roof of his mouth and was in his mouth. And people said, he's dead. And he swallowed the musket ball and sat up and said, I am not. You know, there's people like that. There used to be a guy named Peter Cartwright who, back in the days, actually he ran for Congress against Abraham Lincoln, but he was just one of these people who loved the Lord and everything, but he was so solid, you know. He was kind of grumpy, but he was consistently grumpy, you know, he never had any downs, you know. One time he was preaching in this church, and they said, before you give your message, we need to tell you that President Andrew Jackson is in the congregation, so don't say anything that would offend him. And he got up and said, I've been told that President Andrew Jackson is in the congregation, and I'm not supposed to say anything that would offend him. President Andrew Jackson, if he does not repent of his sins, is going to go straight to hell. And afterwards, Andrew Jackson was greeting him at the door, and he said, if I had a regiment of men like you, I would whip the world. You know, but there are other people who just, you know, they wrestle with people who love Jesus. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was one. He was awesome. He was one of the greatest pastors of all time, and died in 1891, and he wrestled with depression his whole life. I remember Abraham Lincoln saying, I'm the most miserable man on the face of the earth. If what is in my heart was distributed evenly among the whole human family, there would not be a cheerful face on the face of the earth. There was a guy whose name was, he was actually one of the greatest modern poet of British history, named William Cowper, and he loved Jesus, but he just had ups and downs, and a lot of downs, mostly downs. One, he moved to a little village called Olney because there were some people there that helped him and people that he knew. One of them was a pastor named John Newton, and he used to try so hard to help William Cowper, you know, not become too distraught. He was the one who wrote the hymn, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and the day after he wrote that hymn, he tried to kill himself. But he and John Newton used to write hymns just to keep William Cooper encouraged. They wrote 348 hymns, I think, called the Only Hymns. Number 41 is called Faith's Review and Expectation, and it goes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Are you encouraged yet, brother?" You know, it was just like, he wrote it just to keep him encouraged, you know. But you think about what we have as believers in Jesus, you know, what he has, our risen Lord, has given us. The by the way, if you're not really sure, you know, whether you do belong to Jesus, this is what you could have. You could have it right this second if you just say in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and make it your home. I want everything you have to give me because I need it." What he would give you, what he has given us, is a complete and total forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do in your whole life, or say, or will ever say, or even think. Not only that, but it's even more, a million times more awesome than that. But the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're declared that you are righteous in the sight of God. Even though we mess up every day, you're just as righteous as Jesus himself. Almighty God becomes your dad. You can talk to him about everything. He comes to live inside of you, and he takes care of changing you. You don't have to promise to do that. He takes care of it. And the moment you, they call it dying, he calls it something else. The moment you do, you go straight to be with him. There was a, when Mary saw, went to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene, and, Jesus was there, and she didn't recognize him, and he said, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "If you've taken him, just tell me where I'll go get him," you know. And Jesus had, his body had been wrapped in 100 pounds of spices, and I don't know how much he weighed, 160, 170, that's like 270 pounds. "I don't care, I'll get it, I'll bring it back," you know. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she said, "Lord, it's you." We had a funeral this week, and John said in John chapter 14, he said, when it's time for you to come home, I will come and get you. And about 1:30 on Tuesday afternoon, he came into room 347 at Oak Ridge Hospital, and he said, "Betty." And she said, "Lord, it's you." And she went home. I mean, I remember Charles Spurgeon said he saw tombs, a little gravestone of a boy who had died when he was, I think, 7. And all it said was his name, Frederick Stamberg, da-da-da. And then it had two words. They were, "Freddie, coming," you know. When you think about what we have in Jesus, we should be, like, silly all the time. I mean, just, like, so, I mean, completely, it would be like we won the Powerball lottery, but like a million times more than that. Like if some people, reporters came to your house this week and said, and they're knocking on your door, "Do you know that you just won $328 million in the Powerball lottery? How does that make you feel? Where did you buy the ticket?" And you're like, "Cool, I don't really remember where I bought the ticket. But the day before yesterday, I accepted Jesus as my Savior." Oh, gosh, can I tell you about how that makes me feel? If you want, it was like right down the street. I was walking with a friend of mine. Let's go and take pictures of that, you know. But these guys, like, they weren't that way. They were really, really upset. And it's because they didn't know, you know, the things that we know, that Jesus was alive. And they had heard some women say, you know, that when he was on the cross, he yelled, "It's finished." And they're like, "What's finished? What does he mean by that? My life is finished. My heart is finished. Your hope is finished. The future's finished." What he meant by that is, my work is finished. The work of paying for you and paying for all of our guilt and mess and yuck and shame and hurt that we've caused people, and guaranteeing by finishing that work that whoever wants to love him is guaranteed an eternity of loving him forever and him loving you forever. And he's alive. And I just get the feeling that when Jesus rose from the dead and he was going around meeting people, I just get the feeling that he was so happy about it. I mean, I might not really be right about this, but I just got the feeling that he was like messing with people, you know, like Mary, you know, in the garden, and just, "Why are you crying? You know, and she, knowing good and well, you know, that she didn't recognize him, but he was like, Mary. It was a couple of weeks later. He was on the Sea of Galilee. His guys had been fishing all night. He's like, guys, have you caught anything? No. Thanks for asking. And it's just like, you know, and just kind of messing with them. That very night that our Lord rose from the dead and his guys were in a room and they were so afraid. And it says the door being closed, all of a sudden Jesus just like walked through the wall. And it says that he said, peace be unto you. But like in Aramaic, he said, shalom, y'all. And it's just like, wow, you know, they just went crazy. It was just so amazing. And he's just like walking with these two guys, you know, and just, they didn't know that it was him, and somehow they didn't recognize him. And just having this walk, I mean, it's so unbelievable. These guys were, well, whether it was, or whether maybe it was a couple, you know, maybe it was Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas, you know, but they were so, I guess you could call them probably getting close to being like clinically depressed. I remember reading one time, it was called A Manual on the Causes, Symptoms, Causes, and Cure of Depression. And it was talking about how do you know if somebody's depressed? And one thing it says, the people who are depressed tend to obsess on the cause of their depression. And when it says that they were talking about these things, it uses a word that means they were just like throwing it back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And they didn't talk, I mean, I understand that, but they didn't talk about anything else. And this article said that they, I mean, this journal, this manual thing says that people, when they're depressed, you can see it, like their affect, their face. And it said they looked at Jesus, and the Greek word is a word that means face plus the word glum. And it's just like, they just had like glum face. And sometimes it said when people who are depressed, they have a disproportionate and or disordinate amount of irritation or anger, which disguises itself that way. And Jesus said, what are you guys talking about? You know, and they didn't know it was him. And they're like, are you the only person that's been around here? You don't know what's happened? Where you been the last few days? You been in like a cave or like a tomb or something? What's up with you, you know? And Jesus didn't say to them, he didn't say, guys, it's me. And it's like, he didn't do that. And it's just like, he could have. But they had 7 miles to walk to get where they were going. And they had time. And he was just like, guys, let's just talk about this. You know, and they didn't know it was him. I don't know why he didn't just say, you know, it's me, guys. Maybe it was because there were some things they needed to talk about, and there were some ideas they needed to get their minds around and also remember, because there would come a time when they would know that it was Jesus alive. And, you know, maybe like me, if they didn't remember those things that he reminded them of and the things that they needed to get a hold of, they would be, you know, depressed or, you know, all bummed out anyway, the way I get. I know he's alive from the dead, and I still get bummed out, and it's probably because, well, it is because I forget stuff. I forget the things, you know, that they got a hold of that day, and I need to stop forgetting them. And he's like, okay, guys, just go ahead and talk. What are you so upset about? You ever heard of Jesus of Nazareth? Heard of him? Well, I don't know what you know about him, but we thought he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, and mean people killed him. And I guess he wasn't as powerful as we thought he was. Or at some point, like our God, when do you like step into this thing? Maybe things just got kind of out of control for God or something. You know, maybe he just was a situation he couldn't handle. Or maybe they said, we thought he was going to be the one to redeem us. He was going to redeem Israel. That's a word that means to buy us, to purchase us. We thought we were something worth having. Maybe he didn't want us as much as we thought. Maybe he doesn't love us as much as we thought he did. Maybe things are out of control, or worse, maybe God just doesn't care about us as much as we thought he did. There's a place in Psalm, you know, in Psalm 62, where it says, one thing God has spoken and two things I have heard, that you, O Lord, are strong and you, O Lord, are loving. And if I know, there's a lot of things I don't know. I don't know why things happen the way they do when people go through rough times. And they always say, why do you think God allows that to happen? I remember one guy saying, I don't know. I never get invited to those meetings. But, you know, we don't know the answer to tons of stuff. But if I know this, I know that my God knows what he's doing. And I know he's in control. And I know that he loves me. Then I'm going to be great, you know. So Jesus said, okay, guys. We need to think about some things. He really said, oh, fools and slow of heart, which it sounds a little bit worse than it actually is. The Greek word is a word that means thinking or thinker. And it has the word a in front of it, which makes it like negative. Like we have like unadulterated, which I don't know what adulterated is. I don't know what adultery had to do with it. This little kid, I guess it was in their Sunday school class in about the sixth grade, about the first grade, and they were talking about the Ten Commandments and thou shalt not commit adultery. And this kid said, what is adultery? And another kid said, dude, it's when you try to buy beer and you're not old enough, you know, but whatever unadulterated is, I don't know, but it was that thing. And Jesus said, he said, oh, guys, you're not thinking. You need to think about some stuff. And so he went back through as they were walking. And it says everything in the scriptures. And when they're talking about the scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament because that's all they had up to that point. And the dozens and dozens of things that were written 400, 500, 700, 1,500 years before our Lord Jesus was even born, talking about him. One person said if you took... Sometimes those things that are written in the Old Testament about Jesus are classified. They classify, there's like 48 major prophecies about Jesus written centuries before he was born in the Old Testament. And one guy said, if you took just 8 of them, the chances of one person fulfilling only 8 of the dozens of prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah is 100 million billion. So if you take like a billion, and then let's say you have like a million of those, so a million billion, and then you have 100 of those, he said it's kind of like if the state of Texas was covered with quarters to a depth of 2 feet, and you got a magic marker and you marked 2 of them, and you threw them out of like the Space Challenger. And one fell like East Texas and one fell in North Texas. And then you stirred them up with a stick. The chances of you picking those quarters, the first 2 tries at random, it's like that. And I was thinking about Jesus just talking to them about, you know, just like walking them through like Isaiah. Guys, think about what Isaiah said about the Messiah in chapter 7. He said, a virgin will conceive. You say that Jesus was a great prophet, but Isaiah said a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Iman, which means with, Imanu, with us, El, God, God with us. Guys, could you imagine God just who came here to be with you? Guys, could you imagine that? Could you imagine God looking for you? Could you imagine God finding you? Could you imagine God just like walking with you? Just like we're walking down this road, listening to you. Could you imagine God just listening to you, talking to you? Could you imagine if God just looked you in the eye like I'm looking at you right now and saying, I love you, Cleopas. I love you, Mrs. C. They would be like, I couldn't imagine that, you know. Jesus said, you know, in chapter 9 of Isaiah, he said, for unto us, Isaiah said, 700 years before this day, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called a wonderful counselor. Think about it, guys. To be a counselor, you need to know some stuff. To be a wonderful counselor, you need to know some stuff, and you need to have experienced some stuff. You need to have experienced some difficult times. You would expect that the Messiah would go through difficult times. If you feel on this day that things are out of control and maybe God has forsaken you? Wouldn't you want someone to help you who has been through that, who knows what it's like to feel like things have gotten out of control or maybe that God had forsaken him? And I don't know, just kind of making stuff up, but what if they had just looked at Jesus and said, do you know anything about that? I can just see, like in my, I can just see his eyes well up with tears. And just say, yeah, I do. Seemed like an eternity ago, but it wasn't that long ago. You know, and I don't know how the conversation went, but I can imagine Jesus just saying, Jesus of Nazareth, it's a long way from here. He wasn't born there, right? No, he was born, you know, right down the road in Bethlehem. Why, guys? You know why? Because 700 years ago, Micah said he would be born there. Do you remember why he was born there? Well, we weren't around yet, but my parents told me that the Caesar said that everybody had to go to the town of their ancestry, da-da-da. Yeah, Jesus' mom and his stepdad, they had to go to Judea because Moses said 1,500 years ago that he would come from the tribe of Judah. And the Psalms say it, Jeremiah says it, that he would come. It's the city of David, and he would come from that family. A week ago when he rode into Jerusalem, was it on a white horse? No, it wasn't. It was on a donkey, Zechariah said, 500 years ago that he would ride on a donkey. You know, how did they arrest him? One of his friends, you know, did he get anything for it? I think they gave him 30 pieces of silver 500 years ago. It said for 30 pieces of silver, he would be betrayed. You know how they break their legs, those Romans, so that they die in a hurry? Did they break his legs? No, it's funny. They didn't break his legs. The psalmist said not one of his legs would be broken. And then what do they do with those people? Well, they just throw their body, you know, in the dump. What happened to him? Well, this rich guy, you know, one of ours came and put it in a rich person's tomb. Because the prophet Isaiah said 400 years ago that he would have a grave with the wicked, but he would be with the rich in his death. There was never a time when Almighty God, who is perfectly in control of everything all the time, there was never a time when he was never more in control of what was going on. And let's think about that, you know. Does he love us? Does he really love us? There's a place in Isaiah written 700 years before this conversation took place where Isaiah said, you know, he grew up kind of like a root growing up out of the ground. And he didn't have any beauty or anything about him that would be attractive, money or, you know, powerful people, or he wouldn't be good looking. That's where we get in trouble too, by the way. That's where we start to think, you know, maybe God doesn't love. The reason Jesus wasn't like physically attractive is that that's something that doesn't matter to God. The way we get into trouble and we think, maybe God doesn't love me, what we're really saying is, maybe God doesn't appreciate me, maybe I'm not good enough, maybe I'm not smart enough, maybe I'm not fast enough, maybe I don't have enough stuff, maybe I'm not good enough looking, maybe I'm not hot enough, maybe I'm not skinny enough. You know? And there'll always be somebody faster. I read, you know, the number one wish for girls in our country between 11 and 17 is to be skinnier of all the things that they could want. The average model, in American model, is 5'9" and weighs 110. The average American woman is 5'4". And weighs 148. And it's just like, you're not going to be that. You know, and there's people in your life that think, but you should be more. You should be faster. Sometimes it's parents and sometimes it's others. And There's this thing that they do at Young Life Camp. It's called Post Secrets, and they get kids to write down on cards anonymously, "This is a secret that's in my heart." And I remember reading some last summer, and they were just what kids would write without writing down their name. My parents and my teacher told me they're proud of me. I believe my teacher. I can't quit cutting. I hate people who remind me of me. I'm afraid my father will find out where we live. I wish my parents would reach out to me. I really only played sports because I feel like that's how my father would love me. I wish my parents would see me for who I am and not for who I didn't become. I'm getting a tattoo about love to hide a scar that reminds me of how much I hated myself. You know, and it's like, and then you get into the thing where if I've got to be better or faster or more, everything, almost everything messed up about my life has come from that. Because that's when, you know, you start taking things and you start hurting people and you start hating people. And then you're a mess. And then you think, if I wondered whether God could love me, how could he love this? How could he want what I've become? And Isaiah said in chapter 53, that's exactly the one he wants. That's exactly the one that he came for, Isaiah said. And our Lord told them, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. 7 centuries before this conversation took place, Jesus said, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was put on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, all of us, and we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And like Jesus said, who did he do that for? Guys, he did it. It said he would do it for you. Jesus of Nazareth did it for you. In Isaiah chapter 53, 13 times it talks about us, our, we, for us. And it says later on that he will see his children. You know, and Jesus was looking them in the eye and he said, he will see his children and he'll be satisfied. That's all he ever wanted. He wanted to be invited into your heart, and he would make your heart his home. And he would make your home his home. And you would become his kids. And he will be satisfied when that happens, because it's all he ever wanted was to have you be his kids. I was reading a thing this week about this girl, and she was talking to this guy. She was adopted because her mom had 4 kids and couldn't afford another one. And she let her out to be adopted, and she was adopted. And it was just like, it was this girl, she loved Jesus so much. And she says, I think it was being adopted. It just helped me to understand it. She said, my mom had this poem on her refrigerator. And it said, not flesh of my flesh and not bone of my bone, but still miraculously my own. Never forget for one single minute, you didn't grow under my heart, but in it. She showed him this guy while she went and got this document that she kept with her. And it was her official legal adoption document. And she said, look what it said. For all intent and purposes whatsoever, the said child is and is hereby declared to be in the same relationship to the petitioners as if born to them by natural birth and remaining in such relationship as if the child were their very own. The rights of all other persons, if any they have, to care, control, and have custody of said child be and at the same time are hereby forever and finally terminated. All he ever wanted was to have you as his kids and to live in your heart. And he'll be satisfied with that. And so he was just going to keep on walking. And they said, would you come to our house? And he said, really? You want to invite me into your house? Yeah, we want to invite you into our house. It was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread when the father of the house takes bread and he breaks it and he gives it to his kids. And they walked into the house and they sat at the table. And Jesus of Nazareth took the bread like the head of the house and he broke it and he gave it to them. And he smiled at them. And I don't know whether he said it, but Isaiah said he thought it. My kids, this is all I ever wanted. And he disappeared. It's all he ever wanted of you. He just wants you to be his. If you have never trusted him, it's what he wants, like right now. Just open your heart to him. And he'll make it his own and make you his kid. And you'll be the happiest you've ever been, like in your entire life.